I know that you're making the right choice by being here this evening. I appreciate very much your interest in these spiritual things and that I didn't scare you off when I announced the topic of our study together this evening. Well, over a month ago, my grandson, of course my daughter and granddaughter were here, because we got the other granddaughter here this evening, the other three grandsons, they're in Oregon. But my grandson from Virginia is kind of a, what will I say? He's interested in atypical things for a youngster his age. He likes engineering-related things and science-related things, and he really wanted to go up to Griffith Observatory. And I never had been up there either, so he and I went. And, of course, the highlight of going up there is to be able to look through that telescope that's sitting in that building on top of the hill up there. And, of course, you get to stand in line for, 30 minutes or so before you get to go in there. And so I was really looking forward to it. I'm kind of like a kid in a candy store when it comes to things like that, too. It was an underwhelming experience, I must say. Because when we were out there, they were saying, there's Mars, and there's Saturn, and I said, yeah, it's kind of red, and, you get that little red dot up there, that's Mars, and so you get to look through the telescope, and it's still a little red dot. So, I was expecting something like, it's going to be like, you can see the flag on the moon type thing, but it didn't quite work out that way. But it is an old telescope, and these are old eyes, so I don't know what you can expect from that. But you know what? We all know what telescopes are. And we also know what microscopes are. And telescopes and microscopes both do essentially the same thing, and that is whenever you look through them, they make things bigger so that you can see the details a little bit better. Both microscope and telescope come from the word that we're going to be studying about this evening. And I said we were going to have some fun because this is my idea of fun. It's studying words, right? And I hope you share in that same enthusiasm because it does make for what I believe to be a very instructive and also enlightening study because it gives us a little more perspective of these words that sometimes we just gloss over whenever we're reading our Bibles or doing our reading our material for our Bible study. And I shall never forget the first exposure that I had to this lesson was one that was just a tiny bit painful, but it was well taken. And that is that it was, probably the, second, third, fourth sermon or whatever that I ever tried to preach. And I'm still trying, but at least I was a little further down on the learning curve then. And so it was in our home congregation where Bob Bolton was the preacher. And I said, in the course of my lesson, I used a passage out of 1 Peter chapter 4. And afterwards, Bob came up to me and he said, Ken, you might want to look at that verse and do a little word study on it. Well, sure enough, I had plugged in my English ears, understanding of the word, and that didn't work. And so that's a lesson that we all need to learn is that we mustn't assume that a word that we see in our English Bible always means the same thing in the context of the text that we're studying because it comes from not English but Greek. And so it's good to study those things and learn those lessons. And so I hope that will help us this evening as we think about what we keep our eye on, and we do so whenever we look through a telescope or a microscope, and this is the word that we're going to be studying. It's not used that much. In fact, only seven times in the New Testament. It's used six times as a verb and one time as a noun. And you'll recognize the sound anyway. The noun is skopos. S-K-O-P-O-S, if you were going to give it an English spelling. Well, telescope, microscope. The verb is skopeo, which means to watch or look intently at. Well, that's what you do with a microscope or a telescope, is you're looking intently at that. And so what we're going to be learning tonight from our study is that when the Holy Spirit chose to use this word, the point is, here's something that you really need to look carefully at, look closely at, as if you were looking, of course, now, you know, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have telescopes and microscopes, but now, looking very intently at this particular subject or concept that's being discussed in the text. So, let's take a look at the occurrences of this word. And the first one that I want us to think about is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, here's where an individual or several individuals might be trying to help a fellow that is overtaken in a trespass. And so we understand that this is one of the responsibilities that we have as Christians, is to help our brethren whenever they are dealing with a spiritual matter that we can help them with. But then here's the rest of that verse. Looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, Paul says, you know, you can look out here and you can find somebody that you might be able to help, but he said, don't forget this. We need to make sure that we also look at, and this is the word, skopeo would be the root word, look at ourselves, lest we might also be tempted. The word temptation, I think, is best illustrated by the concept of fishing. Some of you are fishermen. Ken Hanvey just got back from over there in Bass Country and Brim Country, and he was telling me that he met up with Wally Bass in a couple of places over there. So, and you know, when you're fishing, you're casting lures out there. You're trying to entice the fish to take the bait. The other component to that is you have to be smarter than the fish, and that's why I don't ever get any. But anyhow, you know, you're casting, you're throwing lures out there. And that's precisely the idea when we talk about temptation, and that is that Satan is in the business of throwing lures in front of you. He's trying to find something that is going to entice us to turn away from God and to turn toward Him. And so we see, for example, in James chapter 1, that very familiar text on the subject of temptation. I want to back up to verse 13. It's the beginning of the sentence. Let no man say when he is tempted. The word tempted, by the way, just means put to the test. Sometimes the context of it will imply that the temptation is something evil, but the word itself is not inherently contain any evil in and of itself. It just means to be put to the test. Now, the context is going to tell you whether or not it's something evil. But anyway, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, so here we have a temptation with evil, and he himself tempteth no man, that is, with evil. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So here's the idea of something that catches our attention and something that we might be drawn to or we're enticed by. It's kind of a, there is kind of a drawing power to it. Well, we have to look out for that, don't we? We have to be on the alert for it. And that's the point that Paul's making back there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and that is that we have to look to ourselves so that we won't be drawn into those situations, and then recognize that God always provides a way of escape from situations like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "There is no temptation that has taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." So there's always a way of escape that God provides, but we have to be on the lookout for it, and we have to want to take that course. And so that's why we need to keep our eye on things like this, so that we will make the right decisions. Another passage that goes along with this idea of looking to ourselves, and this would be the second occurrence of the verb as we're going through the text this evening, is in Luke chapter 11. So let's turn over there to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to pick up the reading to get the background here in verse 33 of Luke chapter 11. "No man, when he has lighted a lamp, putteth it in a cellar, neither under the bushel, but on the stand, that they which enter in may see the light. The lamp of thy body is thine eye. When thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light, but when thine eye is evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. Look therefore," okay, there's the verb, okay, "look therefore whether the light that is in thee be not darkness. If therefore thy whole body should be full of light, having no part dark, it should be wholly full of light, as when the lamp which is bright shining doth give thee light." Now this is kind of an odd metaphor, because we don't really relate very well to lighting candles and reading by candles and getting our light from candles and things, but that's what they did. They had these little oil lamps, and they had a wick that went down through the neck and into the reservoir of oil, and they could light that wick, and it would burn for an extended period of time until the oil ran out, as long as the wick was intact. And so what Jesus is saying here is that, you know what, whenever you light a lamp, you don't hide it. You want it out so that you're going to get some light. But now the spiritual application of this is that, you know, what goes in to our mind through our eye, well, let's say, as we're looking at the illustration, if darkness went in, bad things went in. Let's fast forward to today, and if we were watching something on television that was bad, bad things would be going in through our eye, wouldn't they? Evil influences entering in through our eye. He said, we have to look out for things like that. And of course, that's the application of the point that he's making here. Because in the context of this, these Jews had rejected the evidence for Jesus' identity. They were refusing to see what they should have seen. And so therefore, what they were seeing was skewed by their prejudice. They had already made up their mind that they didn't believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And so therefore, what they were doing is that they were altering the light, quote unquote, that was coming in by their prejudice, and therefore they were missing the point. They had missed the evidence for the identity of Jesus. Excuse me, I'm just about to sneeze, and I'm going to try to avoid that. And so what Jesus says here by using this particular word is that you have to look out to make sure that, you know, in this case, prejudice or some other particular thing might alter the reality of the evidence, and you won't get the point, or you won't see the truth. And so we have to be on the lookout for things like that. And of course, examples of this are just legion. I mean, look at all the people who deny God, deny the evidence for creation and the truth that is revealed to us in the Bible about things like evolution and, of course, some of the current moral issues that are so relevant, so prevalent. Things like, again, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and on the list goes. What's wrong? Why can't people see it? You know, that. I think I wrote an article, didn't I, in the bulletin here two or three weeks ago, something like that, about I just don't get it. I don't understand why people can't see simple truths. Well, I know why. It's because they don't want to. They close their eyes, or they, you know, get a little fog over their eyes. They've already got their mind made up, and so they aren't looking objectively at the evidence. And so we have to watch out for that, because we're all subject to it. And Satan is very good at pulling the wool over our eyes, so to speak. All right, but in addition to looking at ourselves, I forgot to put those texts up there. Another thing that we need to do is look at others. Romans chapter 16. Paul said, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on." Okay, this is a different English rendering of the same verb. Keep your eye on. All right, you know, let's put this situation under the microscope here. Let's really focus on it. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. And of course, what he's talking about are troublemakers. These are individuals that are bent on causing trouble among the Lord's people, and usually it's with false doctrine, with error. You know, there are a number of warnings against that in the Scripture, and you know, Peter warns against those false teachers that were going to be preying upon the Christians in the places where he was writing, those sojourners of the dispersion. Paul issues a number of warnings, including to this one here in Romans chapter 16. And of course, we know Jude is a classic example of that. He was getting ready to write to some people about their, our common salvation. But then he got a report about these sneaky rascals that had come into their assembly, and they were sowing tares among the Christians there. They were sowing false teaching and error. So that, again, that's the way Satan works. So we've got to, you know, got to watch out for that. Got to make sure that we don't just kind of, you know, forget about it and go on and are kind of nonchalant about it. No, we have to really stay on our toes and watch out. And whenever these rascals are identified, and of course the way you know a false teacher is by his teaching. You know, Jesus said that, "By your fruits you shall know them." Here's what the American Standard text says in verse 17 is, "Brethren, mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling among you." Now, the word mark is another one of those terms that has been, I think, hijacked and abused among the Lord's people. Because you hear about disciplinary action. And have you ever heard anybody say, "Yes, we marked so-and-so," or "You need to mark so-and-so"? And when I think about marking somebody, I think about my college English class when I had to read the Scarlet Letter. Do they even read in college anymore? I don't know. I don't think they teach English for sure. But anyway, that Scarlet Letter was emblazoned on I think it was her forehead or something. I don't know. That's been too many moons ago. But I remember that she was marked, you know, by that Scarlet Letter. Well, you know, people talk about marking somebody. Well, so what do you do? Do you go, you know, brand them with something, you know, a big red X on their forehead or what? How do you mark somebody? Well, that's not the meaning of the word here. It doesn't literally mean to put a mark on somebody. It's keep an eye on, identify them, and scrutinize their teaching. Look, you know, you know who these guys are, and so, you know, you got to keep an eye on them. And that's the rendering that I've got up here on the screen. But sometimes we get hung up on some of that old terminology, and it slips into our vocabulary. About people that can cause tremendous amount of harm among the Lord's people, the Hebrew writer has some things to say about this too. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to see another occurrence of this term in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, verse 15 is the verse, but I want to back up to verse 14 to get the beginning of the passage before us. The Hebrew writer said, "Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully." Now that's the scopeo. Let's put the telescope on this situation. "Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright." So what he says is, here are some categories of individuals that you need to watch out for. And, if you see one of these fellows, you need to look, keep your eye on him, because they can cause a lot of trouble. A profane person like Esau. Well, the word profane just means what it means is of no value. But it's a person who doesn't place proper value on spiritual things, would be the point of the context. They're more interested in carnal things. And surely, there you've got Esau as a classic example of that. He was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of red beans or something like that, because he said if he didn't get to eat, he would starve to death. Well, he wouldn't have starved to death, but, there's the contrast. A bowl of beans for his birthright? Come on, give me a break. I mean, they aren't even close to being on the same plane. And that's the point. So, if there are these kind of individuals around, and again, we're going to be able to identify them. If their teaching is such that it diminishes the significance of the spirituality of the text and the importance of what is being taught and what God wants us to do, they're going to fall short. Okay, fall short of the grace of God. Again, God has set the standard. And so if they're down here somewhere, then that should be the first clue that, wait a minute, got to watch out for these guys. And so he says to look carefully, lest there's anyone like that. Now, in addition to watching out for the troublemakers and the ones that are false teachers, there's also some good examples that we can keep our eye on. Which takes us over to our book of Philippians again, in Philippians the 3rd chapter, verse 17. Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Now that is one of the modern renderings of this text. I want to read it from the American Standard. "Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example." There's the word mark again. Remember in Romans 16, he talked about marking the bad guys. Now he says, mark the good guys. In other words, keep your eye on them. Here are some who are notable examples of individuals who are striving to walk the pathway of righteousness. And he said to the Philippians, if you keep your eye on those fellows, you can learn something. You can profit from them. You can make sure that you're following the right path if you're following those that are living as they should. And of course, Paul himself sets himself forth as an example of one who needs to be emulated. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 8, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, and the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do." So, as I tried to summarize that with my little graphic there, basically what Paul's saying there is, watch me. Watch me and others like me, because they're going to set a good example that if you keep your eye on, it's going to be beneficial for you. Mark them. Keep your eye on them. Which, you know, if we just stop for a moment here and ask ourselves, I wonder if people keep their eye on me. If they did that, where would they wind up? Would they be a very spiritual person? Would they be a zealous person for the cause of Christ? Would they be the kind of servant that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25 when he said of that person that had done his very best with the money that he had been given, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." You see, we have a profound responsibility to set good examples. Our young people, they're going to learn a lot from the Bible, and we've got some, you know, really good Bible class teachers. And the curriculum that we're using is designed to, the very title of it, to shape their hearts for God. And so we put a lot of effort into that. But they're also going to learn perhaps even more from the older folks as they see us and hear us. Hear the things that we talk about and see the life that we live, particularly parents. So what kind of example am I? You know, do I want my children to always look at me for that example of spirituality? Or sometimes do I stub my toe? Well, that's something that we all need to think about. Can we say to our children, to our young people, to those around us, to our co-workers, to our neighbors? Not literally. We don't run out there with a sign saying, "Now watch me, watch me, watch me." But we know that we are to be good examples. Good in the sense of that Christ would be seen in us, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2:20. Something to think about. One of the things that will help us to put those things in proper perspective is to keep our eye on eternal things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. This is used in a not. This has a not in it, so this is a negative. In other words, here's what not to look at, to which, you know, the flip side of that would be what to focus our attention upon. Paul said, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And he talks about how the body's wearing out. How, you know, everything around us, we understand that it's temporal in nature. The whole world is going to be burned up someday. And so if our focus is on the tangible and the physical, as opposed to the spiritual, we're looking at the wrong thing. We've got the wrong subject in our telescope or in our microscope. And so that's what Paul said. You know, we when we weigh these things out and we put them into proper perspective, we know that we don't focus our attention upon the things that are not going to last. And so what we need to be is we prioritize the objects of our focus, is we need to be looking at the eternal things more and putting more weight on that than on the temporary things. And that is the, again, it's the negative there. We do not look. Well, so we don't look at that. We look at this. And we put, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are upon the earth. We talked a little bit this morning about our mindset. You know, from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul talked about have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we have the mindset of Christ, isn't it going to be on things that are above, and on spiritual things, rather than upon carnal things, things on the earth? Because again, we know that the things that are on the earth are only temporary. So we focus our attention upon those spiritual things. Which then takes us back to our text that was read earlier by Rick. And that is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high call, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the only time the word is used as a noun, and it's translated goal. Here. So, we always, you know, in sports, you know that if you're going to score, some time or another, if you're in the process of being the one that is trying to make the score, you're going to have to keep your eye on the goal. Golfers like to talk about keeping your eye on the ball. And if you see any of these stop action video clips of baseball players trying to hit a ball with a bat. I remember Torrey Hunter talking about, you just cannot appreciate how hard that is to do. They talk about squaring up a ball. I know it's a metaphor because I don't know how you can get two round things to be square. But, you know, you've got a round ball and a round bat and you're going to square. Which means you're going to hit it precisely at the right spot. And that ball is moving, and I mean, there's a lot of factors. You got to, you know, it's probably the only activity in the world that you can fail 2 out of 3 times and be a hero. But that's, you know, if you can bat 300, you're in an elite club. But you have to keep your eye on the ball. I mean, you really have to keep your eye on the ball. We really have to keep our eye on the goal. And that's what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3. And that's why he uses this term, which literally means to really focus, as we would say, just put the blinders on and really concentrate on the goal. And Paul said, that's what I'm doing. I'm pressing on toward that, which, if you want to amplify this, I'm pressing on toward that I've got my eye on. That I am really focusing my attention upon. And of course, you know what that is. It's heaven. It's heaven. It's easy to take your eye off the ball. I don't know about baseball. Never did play much of it. Couldn't hit it, so, you know, they didn't want me playing it. But I have tried to play golf. And I think I've probably been told a few hundred times, you know, you looked up. You looked up. You didn't keep your eye on the ball. Well, I try keeping my eye on the ball. Still don't hit it very good, but anyway, at least I can, you know, get the club on it. If we're gonna go to heaven, it's going to be because we've got our eye on the goal. And then we're blending all of these other components into the process of living that we talked about this morning and that, you know, Paul talks about in this very letter. To me, to live is Christ. Well, if that's what we're living for, is to live for Him, I submit to you that also means we've got our eye on the goal. We are absolutely locked into it. And I'm confident that that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand and why he chose this particular word, which, again, conveys that idea with it. So, where do you have your eyes focused? I know that this was not one of the examples, because it is not used specifically, that is, scopel is not used specifically in a verse where Jesus' name is mentioned, but when you really put all this together, isn't this what it amounts to? Is that we keep on looking at him. In fact, I believe that I remember a verse of scripture that has something. In fact, it does. This is not scopel, it's a different word, but Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep living for him. And the goal will be attained. If we can help you in your pursuit of that goal this evening, then that's the purpose of the invitation. This is a traditional practice of singing a song to afford anyone the opportunity who is in the building this evening to respond to that particular need. If you have a spiritual need that we can help you with tonight, then let us help you. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.